I'll be reading from the Gospel according to Luke, from the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for the fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put some manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Sorry. I'm going to have you stand the whole time. You always need your friends, 'cause inside you know, in one show of the breath, the hammer, and another to come down. Champion or Wisconsin to the championship game. As you know, we are continuing our Lenten sermon series, which we have called Lent Madness. And in this sermon series, we are looking at each scripture passage with two concepts in mind. One, consolation, and then the other, desolation. And we're using the NCAA basketball tournament, which is going to soon be upon us, as kind of our inspiration for this sermon series, because in it and in this video, this One Shining Moment video, you see both consolation and desolation in the same moments as teams win and as teams lose. And that was just a clip of last year's One Shining Moment video, but that's how we are looking at these two concepts of consolation and desolation. And for this week, our title for the sermon is Bad Calls. And I want to take a moment to kind of explain where we got to this. In this morning's passage, Jesus is addressing some of what I want to call some bad theological calls of his age. He was also addressing some of those bad, and warning the people of his time to repent and to not make a bad call in their personal lives. And so he's addressing a few bad calls. And we'll get back to that in just a moment. But to get us in the mood for this week, I want to share some historic bad calls in sports history. Now, when I was doing my research this week, I had to do a bit of digging because I wanted to focus on bad calls that either players or coaches made. And as you can imagine, if you do a Google search for bad calls in sports, the majority of them had to do with what people thought were a bad call that a referee or an official made. But I wanted to focus on the people that were in the game, not an outside observer, officiating the rules, but bad calls from either a player or a coach. And so we're going to look at a couple different sports to look at some bad calls. Now, how many football fans do we have in the building here? Now, if you're a football fan, you probably have heard of the play that is called the Miracle at the Meadowlands. Has anybody nod your head if you've heard about that? It was from a 1978 matchup between the New York Giants and the Philadelphia Eagles. The Giants had just intercepted the ball and had a 5-point lead with just over a minute to play. And they could win the game if they just knelt the ball down 3 times. And that's what they did on first down. They knelt the ball. But one of the Eagles came up and hit one of their linemen hard and played till the whistle stopped. And so they all got angry and they decided to run a play. And they ran a play and got 11 yards. And they said, oh, let's do this again. And the quarterback and the offensive coordinator, they wanted to run the exact same play. And they fumbled the ball. And as you may know, that the miracle in the Meadowlands, the Eagles picked up the ball in the final seconds. Actually, as the credits were rolling on ABC and scored the game-winning touchdown. A pretty bad call to not kneel the ball down again. Now, how many baseball fans do we have in the room? Now, if you're a baseball fan and I say the name Bill Buckner, you probably already know the play that I'm talking about. In Game 6 of the 1986 World Series between the Boston Red Sox and the New York Mets, Boston manager John McNamara left a slightly injured and ailing Bill Buckner in the game. Now, it was a move instead of replacing him for a defensive replacement. Now, it was a move that he had already made 3 times in the World Series. But they were in extra innings, and they had gotten a 2-run lead. And he thought that, gee, it would be nice if Bill Buckner, who meant so much to this team, was on the field when they won the World Series. And with just needing 3 more outs to win the World Series, McNamara left him on the field. And you may already know the iconic play. They let 2 runs score, and he let the ball, a ground ball, go right through his legs. And they lost the game. And then they ended up losing the World Series in the next game, in Game 7. So a pretty bad call by the manager. And now we can't overlook the NCAA tournament and college basketball because it is the inspiration for our sermon series. So here's a bad call from the NCAA championship. In 1993, in the final seconds of the actual championship game, University of Michigan's Chris Webber was running into the front court and called a timeout in hopes that his team could set up a game-winning shot because they were down 73-71. The only problem is that they were out of timeouts. And the result of that was a 2-shot technical foul, and they lost the ball as well. And so because of that bad call that he made, Michigan ended up losing the game. And not even coming close. They lost 77-71. Now, for all of these players and coaches that have made these bad calls, it's too late for them to undo them. These bad calls, they have to live with. They can't go back in time and change them. They have to live their lives with the fact that these bad calls will forever be a part of sports history. And in this passage that we read this morning, Jesus is giving us a warning. He is telling the people around him to repent and to change. Basically, what I want to get a point across to you is that basically he is warning them to not make a bad call in their life. Now, this passage really has 2 parts. In the first part, Jesus is addressing a widely held belief of his time. And at its root is a question that we still are asking today. Why do bad things happen? You know, in Jesus' time, the widely held belief is that when something bad happened, when an untimely death occurred or an accident happened, that God must have been the cause or the root of that accident. that either that person who died or had an accident happen to them, or somebody even related to them, must have sinned and brought this judgment upon themselves or their family member. Now in this first part, Jesus mentions two different tragic events. First, the Pilate slaughtering of a group of Galileans. And then in the other, a tragic accident when a tower fell on 18 people and killed them. And Jesus asked the crowd, he said, were these people who tragically died worse sinners than the rest of them? And in the fashion that Jesus usually does, he asks a question and then answers it really quick himself. And he answers it with a resounding no. In doing so, Jesus addresses two what I call bad calls of his day. The first is a belief that God is the cause of calamities and accidents. That if God was the immediate cause for every event, then he's addressing there would be no free will. There'd be no choice. And we, of course, as Wesleyan theology holding people, as Wesleyan Methodists, we do believe in free will, and that we believe that God created us with the freedom to make our own choices, and that accidents are just, unfortunately, a part of life. Now, the second bad call that Jesus is addressing is the thought by some in his day that those who are experiencing hardship or tragically die must have been worse sinners than the rest of us. But what does Jesus say in this passage? He's not elevating one group of people as worse sinners than another group. He tells them all that they all need to repent and turn their lives around before it's too late. Basically, he is telling the crowd to not make a bad call, not just in the way that they view God and other people, but with the way that they are living their own life. It also serves as a reminder for us that we all need to take a good look at our lives to make sure that we are on the path that God intends. You know, that's what a key and an important part of what our Lenten journey is about, to look into ourselves, to take a look at our hearts and our lives, and to make sure that we haven't made any bad calls that we kind of need to repent from. Now, in the second part of this passage, Jesus tells the crowd a parable about a fig tree. In the parable, there is an owner of a vineyard who comes up to a fig tree and wants to cut it down because it hasn't produced any fruit in the last 3 years. But there's also a gardener there that makes a plea for the fig tree. He says, give it one more year. I'm going to work on it. I'm going to dig around it and put some fertilizer around it. And maybe in the next year, with my careful attention, it will be able to produce fruit. But if not, then you can cut it down. And mercifully, the owner of the vineyard grants this request and gives the tree another year. And as I close for today, I want to highlight two important parts of this story. The first is noticing that the vineyard owner, who kind of represents God in this passage, lets the gardener who could be Jesus or the Holy Spirit, he lets him work on the fig tree for another year. And who does that unfruitful fig tree represent? Us, right? God gives us another year to let the gardener work on us. And then maybe with a little bit more work, maybe with a little bit more special attention, and a little fertilizer, then maybe these unfruitful fig trees might produce some fruit. Now the second thing I want to highlight deals with the timeline. Notice how the vineyard owner is patient and merciful in this passage. He gives the fig tree one more year. He gives him a second chance. But this parable shows us that God is both merciful, ready to give us some more time, and patient, but not endlessly so. It does come with a warning. And this is where we see these concepts of consolation and desolation coming together. This passage has some great hopeful words for us. That God is patient and merciful, but there also is a stern warning to repent before it's too late. Ultimately, what this passage does for us today is I think it kind of knocks us off our steady foundations, off our high horses, so that we can really take a look at our lives. Are we thinking of ourselves as better than other people? Are we thinking that other people are worse sinners than us? But what this passage really reminds us is that we are all sinners who are in need of not just God's mercy and patience, but also of God's love and grace. And I think it's especially poignant for us as we are in our Lenten journey, where we are in this time of self-examination and also repentance. This passage makes us ask a few questions of ourselves. Have we made any bad calls recently? Is there anything we really need to repent and turn around in our lives? It also asks us, are we letting Jesus and the Holy Spirit really work on us? Are we getting that extra attention from God? Are we being molded and shaped into fruitful fig trees? And probably the most important question is that, are we being fruitful? Honestly, take a look at your life. Ask yourself, are we bearing fruit or are we just wasting space? Amen.